Well, praise God. Good to see everybody this morning. And obviously this is a time of year when much of the world is conscious, at least in some measure, with Christmas and with the birth of Christ. Obviously Santa Claus gets a lot of licks in there too, but I'm thankful for that truth of what God has done for us. And I've had some thoughts, and I'm just praying the Lord will take my weakness, which I've got bukus of, and help me to share a thought this morning that really gripped my mind and my heart. And I believe there's something in it, not just as a doctrinal thing, but as something that really should make a difference in our lives. There's a word that we are familiar with and we see repeated in the Scriptures many times, and it's an exhortation to humility. And that doesn't sound like it at first it has anything to do with Christmas, but I believe it does more than we realize. You know, when we think of humility or being humble, in the first place, oftentimes we are thinking in terms of somebody who is more important than we are. Somebody who perhaps has a position of authority and we need to, you know, somehow humble ourselves and submit our wills a little bit and not just fight against that. And that's certainly an aspect of it that is absolutely true and it has its place. God wants us to not have this assertive, self-willed human spirit that comes from human nature. We, every one of us, have our own desires, our own self-will that just longs for expression. And obviously, if we're in a position where we're under somebody, there is that part of us that fights against that and wants to. But there's an aspect of humility that I think God wants to emphasize to me and to all of us this morning. And one good way to introduce it would be to turn to Philippians chapter 2. And let's just begin there with a familiar scripture. But there is an expression in there that is really, I think, crucial to our understanding of what God desires out of us. Anyway, Paul is exhorting the believers there, and he says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Yeah, think about that. Have you ever thought about humility in that sense? It's not just, I'm supposed to be humble unto this person, and I'm, you know, a lot of times there can be self-will in that and self-interest. If you're around somebody important and you know, in your own self-interest, you need to kind of kowtow to them, and a lot of times it's an act. But boy, there's no act involved here. This is something that God is looking to build into the character of His people. And there's a reason for that. It's because it comes from His own nature. And that's what's the amazing thing that just really gripped me as I thought about this. Here he's telling us, first of all, this is a virtue that I want to see from you. One way that people react is self-will and self-seeking and looking for a way to advance myself. Selfish ambition, vain conceit. What's that? You got ideas about your own importance, but they're just fantasy. They're vain. It doesn't make any sense. Now you think about Isaiah when he met the Lord. I know he had ideas probably naturally that he was somebody in God's order of things. And then he saw the Lord and that kind of changed his perspective just a little bit. And I'll tell you, all we would have to do is get one glimpse of God's glory and all of our self-importance would vanish in a puff of smoke. And we'd see ourselves as we truly are. Thank God. The amazing thing is that He sees value in us and loves us in spite of all of that. But anyway, so here's Paul, and under the inspiration of God's Spirit, calling on them to have a humility, and what does that humility result in? How does it cause us to think and therefore act in accordance with that thinking? Value others above yourselves. Now there he's not just talking about submitting to somebody up here, but he's talking about a horizontal thing that can have all kinds of ramifications in life. You know, one of them you see in some of the epistles, where one of the writers will say, you know, suppose somebody comes in, they're dressed in fancy clothes, and if somebody else comes in and they're obviously down in a bad place and they're poor and they're no importance in the world, you know, would you say to the fancy guy or the guy dressed up in fancy clothes, here, sit in this honored place, and the other guy, yeah, you sit over there on the floor. See, there's something wrong with that. We're not valuing others. We're not seeing people as God sees them. And so here we are in a place where it's not just what I do with respect to authority over me, but it's what I do even with respect to people that the world would see as beneath me. And yet God calls on me to have a humble spirit and to value them above ourselves. That's amazing, isn't it? Okay? So how does Paul want to illustrate this? Is he just going to go out in society and give these kind of earthly examples? How does he do it? He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Now, he's using Jesus as an example of humility, of what real humility is about. Here's Jesus Christ as the prime example of humility, and bear in mind that Jesus Christ was a perfect expression of the Father. So we're talking about humility not just as a human virtue that we need to recognize those above us, but rather it's God's own heart. You want to know who the most humble being in the universe is? It's God Himself. Does that sound crazy? Am I way off here this morning? There's a depth to this that I believe God wants us to see in a special measure this morning. Now again, think about, of course, he says, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. You know, the world, or many people at least, are celebrating the birth of Jesus. And many times we're just looking at the human aspect of that. And we're rejoicing, and here he is. He's walked among us, and people got to know him and all of that. But let's talk about who this is that actually came. I mean, who is this? April the other night mentioned in prayer meeting, she was drawing attention to the fact that in the garden there was, you know, Adam and Eve, and the Lord came down and walked with them. But who is that? Whenever we see a divine figure in Scripture, who is it that we're talking about? Who are we talking about? Yeah, we're talking about Jesus the Son. How do you know that, by the way? Because no one, the God Himself is a spirit. He is immortal. He is invisible. No one has ever seen Him. No one ever can see Him. So how do we know anything about Him? Because Jesus Christ is the express image of the invisible God. So if we've seen Him, Jesus said, who's ever seen me has seen the Father. He is the one who perfectly represents the Father. And so when God set out to create this present creation, how did He do it? He did it through His Son, didn't He? So who was it when we have the words recorded, let there be light? Who said that? Yeah, the Son of God uttered those words. And you know, you go to the fourth day of creation, and you see, I believe that's the day they had the sun and the moon and described them and all that, and then there's this, and He created the stars also. And look at what the scientists are discovering about the immensity of the universe, the number of stars. Just think for a minute who this was that was walking around with a couple of naked people who didn't realize they were naked at the time. I mean, you talk about humility, you talk about valuing somebody that by every human measure of this corrupt world, that makes no sense at all. Why would somebody that incredible be walking with them and showing an interest in them? And then he gives Adam the charge to name the animals, and he goes by, and whatever Adam called them, that's what they were. There he is, completely involved in them and their welfare and their future and in all of that. And he gave them instructions, which they sadly didn't follow. So what happened when they sinned? Immediately their eyes were open. They were ashamed, yes. But when God came calling, when the Lord came calling, and again, who's this? When Jesus came calling in the garden and said, "Where are you?" They weren't looking for him. They were trying to hide out of shame. Did that stop him from being interested in them? It didn't, did it? You think of the heart of God that was expressed in this being who could spit out stars and galaxies. This incredible being who's walking down there and walking in the garden and saying, "Adam, where are you?" And then he just doesn't wipe them out. "I'm disgusted with you. This is all over. This was a mistake. Why should somebody as important as I am be interested in you?" None of that was there. He made perfect and complete provision for them to be able to go forward. Yes, there were consequences. We're still suffering them today. But there was a heart that was still reaching out. My God. And you see other manifestations of the Son of God as people encountered him. Of course, was it Moses who encountered him in a burning bush? He didn't see a figure then. But there he was, and coming right down, "Moses, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground." He wanted him to know, wanted him to respect his person, but yet there he was coming down. Why did he come? Because he had heard the cry of slaves, and he remembered his promise. What an amazing, I mean, and the people, the way they turned out, he knew all about that. And yet there he was, reaching out, coming down, a person of such immense glory and power, coming down to rescue and to pay attention to people like us. That's incredible. You talk about what real humility is about? That's the picture of it, isn't it? And other times when he met with Moses, he met with, but the one I referred to a while ago is the one that's so striking. And that was in Isaiah 6 when the Lord, when God caught Isaiah up into a high place and he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Again, who was he seeing? This was Jesus. This was the Son of God. He wasn't named Jesus yet. That came later. But this was the Son of God. This was the same one who'd been the Creator, who'd walked with Adam in the garden, Adam and Eve, walked and talked with Moses, and now there he was. And all of a sudden, the prophet got a whole different perspective on everything. And his first reaction was, "Oh God, I have no hope here. No way can I fit in with this scene. I'm undone. Oh God, help me." But what was the Lord's attitude in this? Remember, it was the Lord that brought him there. Did he bring him there to bring him out and tell him to straighten up and fly right? Or did he bring him there to show him mercy and to give him a commission? And yes, there was a need. Absolutely, there was a need. But the Lord focused on the need. There was a coal that was applied to his lips and said, I've cleansed you. What a heart. What a heart that we have of this one that we're talking about being born. His heart toward us. Why would somebody that's way up there at the top of the heap, I mean, God made him the ruler over all of creation. And there he is. Why would he pay attention to somebody like me? You want to know what real humility is? That's somebody who's putting my interests, unworthy, utterly unworthy that I am, and yours, even above his own. He's making those his whole interest, his whole focus. And so there he is, and we see the anointing upon the prophets and all that God had unfolded. And then you see this one. As Paul said, though he was in the form of God, I think is the original what the original words say, though he was in the form of God, yet he didn't hang on to that. He came down and was willing to be born. Now you think about that. You think about the power of God coming upon a young woman in a single little cell that you'd have to take a microscope to see. And there's the one who said, "Let there be light," who created the stars. And he came down, and at that moment, he was a single cell in a woman's womb. Why would he do that? Why would somebody so important, so great, come down? You want to know what humility is? He came down because that was the only answer. That was the only answer for my need and yours. He came down in such mercy and such grace. And then the cell split, and then it split again, and split again, and this little fetus grew, and there he was, the creator of the universe, living in a mother's womb, came out as a little baby, had to be taken care of just like some of you have to take care of, and like we've all been taken care of, and all the usual stuff that goes with that. And there he was, and he grew, and you know, one place it says specifically he humbled himself to his parents, or he submitted to his parents, was subject to them, I think is the language. That's a pretty good lesson, isn't it? It's what humility is about. You know, when we humble ourselves to things that God puts us in the middle of, who are we really humbling ourselves to? Yeah, we're humbling ourselves to him. And he's seeking through that to reproduce his nature in us because we're not humble. Oh, we got so much pride that wants to rise up and be somebody and be something. But oh, what freedom there is in just being what God made us. You know, embracing humility is not saying I'm worthless. It's just saying God has a better way for me to live and to relate to others than it all being about me. Oh, God, set us free from that. And so we see him living a normal life by all accounts. You know, you have the one incident where he was talking with the scholars in the temple, and they were amazed and all of that. But I mean, other than that, until he was 30 years old, he was just living an ordinary life, building furniture, whatever the carpenter did in that time. And there he was, just, you know, one of the guys going to the synagogue every week. And you know, obviously an unusual man in other respects, but there wasn't any power about him. He just was a man among men. Why would somebody that important? That's the thing. Don't ever forget who this is and how he made himself known in the Old Testament. Remember who this is that's coming down and walking and living the life that you and I live, knowing what it's like to live in this world. Oh, my God. And then, you know, finally comes the time, and, you know, we would, by human measurement, expect somebody that important to come down with a chariot, with thunder, with power, with glory, and say, I'm the Lord, I'm the ruler of the universe, you need to bow down to me and straighten up. He would have come with some great fanfare. Didn't do that, did he? He just came, submitted himself to John, who had a ministry ahead of him. I mean, just stepping right into the role that the Father had designed for him. And so, yes, he was submitted. I mean, the part of the humility that he had was, I'm here to do his will, not mine. So there's a form of genuine humility, isn't there? But how did that humility express itself? He didn't go around and hobnob with all the important people and just sort of, you know, push all these unimportant people aside. The very people that he sought out were the least likely for any other human being to have any association with. What about the woman of the well? Boy, if there's hope for the woman at the well, there's hope for anybody. How many times has that been pointed out? Here was a woman who, in the first place, she was a Samaritan, so the Jews didn't have anything to do with them. They would despise them, look down on them. Half-breeds, little bit of Jewish tradition to them, but a little bit of heathenism. Just a different people. They're not part of us. They're not one of us. We're God's people, and they're not. So Jesus goes over there. But not only that, this woman was immoral to the point where her own society shunned her, had nothing to do with her. And in that culture, the very fact that she was a woman by herself would put her in a place where no respectable man would want to even be associated with her to talk to her. But Jesus, led by the Father, what was happening came straight from the heart of God, who saw a woman that he loved and cared about. You want to know what humility is about? That's it. Jesus humbled himself to talk to that woman, to bring her to a place where she acknowledged her need. But he didn't take that need and rub her nose in it. He came down with a message not of condemnation, but of hope, of mercy, of love, to the point where when she was done with that, she ran to her people and told them all about it, and he stayed there for 3 days with the people. You talk about humility, that's a pretty good example of it, isn't it? And what about the woman taken in the act of adultery and all those religious people ready to stone her? Didn't pay any attention to the man involved, which they should have if they were going to really follow the law. But there she was, utterly caught in sin, despised, every reason in the world to shun such a person. Why should I, somebody of my importance, associate myself with that? But he did, didn't he? He said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" After he'd finished writing on the ground, and they all left. He had said, "Let him that's without sin cast the first stone." Talk about divine mercy and wisdom. And he looked up, and nobody was gone. He said, "Where are your accusers? Has no one accused you?" "No, no one, Lord." He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." You want to know what true humility is about? It's that spirit of mercy that reaches down to that which is considered the dregs of humanity. The worst of the worst. And yet to have such a heart of compassion that you're more concerned at that moment with them than you. We're not exactly like that, are we? And yet this is exactly what Paul was talking about, wasn't it? The exhortation that God was giving through Paul had everything to do with what I'm talking about. The creator of the universe was now standing in Palestine, meeting with ordinary people, going after them. And what about taking a special trip through a storm, no less, across the Sea of Galilee, because there was a maniac over there that nobody could do anything with, and he lived in the tombs, didn't wear any clothes. Nobody could bind him. Nobody could do anything with him. But God, in his mercy, came down and focused his divine attention upon that man that nobody else thought anything of except just get rid of that guy. What could we do with him? How do we deal with this? And yet God, in his love and mercy, reached down to that man and drove those spirits out and set him free. Over and over and over again, we see that same heart that reaches out in what is true humility. You know, you could go through the whole Gospels and you see how he reached for lepers, the 10 lepers that he told to go, and while they went, they were cleansed, and one returned. What did it say about him? Who was the one who returned? What was he? He was a Samaritan, wasn't he? Am I remembering that correctly? Yeah. So there was an extra emphasis on this is probably the least likely guy that you would pay any attention to, and he's the one who came back and said, thank you. Praise God. What does that begin to tell you about God's heart and what our heart needs to be? What is the message of Christ coming down? I started to say that the humility there was in Christ was toward God, which is right, toward his Father. But it was for us. That was the focus. That was the purpose. I'm humbling myself before him, but I am doing it for you. Everything I'm doing is not to advance me and make me something. It's so that I can help you. My entire life, the purpose of my existence at this point is what I can do for you and not for me. That's the heart of divine nature. You know, we describe it as love, and that's one word, but love in action. Humility is a pretty good word, isn't it? Is when I value somebody else more than I value myself. And you talk about somebody who, by every earthly measure, this is somebody who, why would somebody that important, why would the figure who sat in that temple that Isaiah witnessed, why would somebody like that pay any attention to us? But he did, and that's the hope, and that's the message. That's why we can rejoice, not just in his birth, but the whole reason that he came. Because it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Now again, we tend to think, oh, I'm humbling myself to God and his purpose. No, he humbled himself so that he could help us. That's why he humbled himself. He says, I know what's going to come from this. I will gladly lay down my life. It's worth the cost that I have to pay because of what I can do for people who otherwise have no hope. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. He humbled himself. How? By becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. There's so many scriptures that I thought about in connection with this, and I don't want to try to go everywhere preaching the gospel, but I want to get the thoughts across that the Lord, I believe, laid upon my heart. And I can't find it here. Yeah, one of them is in Hebrews chapter 2. Because we see God's purpose, we see a lot about how he carries it out. Okay? See, God's purpose was not just to have a son, it was to have a family. It was to involve not just his son, Jesus, but to involve an entire company, entire family. So it says in verse 10 of chapter 2 of Hebrews, well, let's go back to 9. What do we see? We see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor. Why? Because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. How did he do what he did, by the way? By the grace of God. Yeah, he needed a lot of divine strength there, like we do. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory. There's the purpose. Does that involve anybody here this morning? Praise God. Is God's heart toward you to bring you to a place of glory one day where we stand there shining like the sun, not because of anything in us, but because of His purpose, because of His mercy, because of His grace? Praise God. But what did it take to get that, to make that happen? In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what He suffered. Think about that. When the purpose of God to build a family, and here's the Son of God who's already created the universe, already been this amazing figure that angels would fly around and just be overwhelmed with His amazing power and glory. But yet, according to this scripture, He wasn't still perfect. He wasn't still complete. There was something lacking. Does that sound crazy? It's what it says. He was made perfect or complete through what He suffered. There was something that God was doing in Him. Does it sound like you and I need the same thing, maybe? Does this make some sense out of what we read in the Scriptures where we are being conformed to the image of His Son? Amen. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren or brothers and sisters? You see what God is doing in us? He's working in us the same thing. He already did that in His Son. His own Son had to come that way. Had to learn obedience by the things He suffered, it says in another place in Hebrews. There were things that He learned by being here, going through, standing for God and standing for truth in the face of a broken world. Amen. Living in a body that didn't want to do it, didn't want to cooperate. He came this way and He did it not so that He could be somebody, but so that you and I could. That's why He came into this world. You talk about the ultimate example of humility. There it is. Wow. Now, here's something else that's amazing. All right. Both the one who makes people holy, that's Him, that's Jesus, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Okay, so what's the consequence of that? So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Give me a break. But that's what it says. You think about you in your worst moment. All that's lacking in us, all that God still has to work out and has to help us with. And there's Jesus saying, that's my brother, that's my sister. At our worst moment, when we're ashamed, when we are ashamed. And it's good that we can be ashamed when we need to be. We don't need to live there. We have a place we can go and have that be dealt with. But in that moment, He is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. He knows what we're going through. He knows how to save us completely. He knows to pray for us when we need it. Does that sound like somebody who's so important they're self-absorbed and it's all about me? When it comes to Him, it's all about us. It is 100% about us. That is what He's doing. God gave Him the job of building the church, of bringing it to glory, bringing many sons and daughters to glory. And that is what, 24/7, that is His absolute focus. The focus of His existence. My God. Is that just a little bit different than how life works down here? Every once in a while, you'll see somebody that's important, maybe a politician, and they'll come down and hobnob with the poor folks. And I'm afraid far too many times all they're after is the vote and the photo op. It's not real. I'll leave open the possibility that there's some sincerity here and there, but I mean, what a contrast there is. Oh, God, help me to be more like that. God, I have no chance. How can I even think like that? I wasn't wired that way. But that's where Jesus comes in. When God birthed this first creation, he did it through his Son. When Jesus went to the cross, he became the embodiment of that corrupted creation, and God poured out his judgment upon his Son. There was a sentence that was passed upon this creation. You're going to live for this world? You're living for something that God's already sentenced to destruction. But when Jesus came forth from the tomb, a new creation was born. All he had to do was keep speaking. And that's what he does. He speaks his word into human hearts today and all down through the ages. He has spoken his word just like he said, let there be light. He said, let there be. That's what Paul said, isn't it? The same one who said, let there be light, spoke to my heart. Gave the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he said, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? A new creation. There's a new creation happening under our noses. Of course, if you're the Lord's, it is under your nose, I guess. All right, no foolishness. Or not too much, anyway. But oh, what an amazing thing that God is doing. And one day, on God's schedule, we're going to see all of this be burned up. And all that's going to be left is the brand new creation. And the life of that creation is God's life. That's what he's sharing with you and with me. If your heart is willing, he will birth you and you will. It's not just Jesus that will be his child, his son. Every one of us can call him Father. Everyone who opens their heart and says, yes, I've turned from my own way. I put my faith in your power to save me. Jesus is my Lord. I confess him. I'll tell you, there's something that happens in a heart that's willing to do that. God will absolutely come in. And there will be a birth that happens. And you will absolutely have, it's not just this God out there somewhere, but he becomes Father. He's my Father. And then he goes to work, doesn't he? You know, one of my favorite scriptures, I guess, in Philippians follows this. Here's Paul telling us what God desires. He wants us to have a humility that causes us to value others above ourselves. Then he uses Jesus as the ultimate example. Then he follows this with therefore, meaning look in view of what I have just said. Therefore, verse 12 of chapter 2, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So Paul doesn't just tell them what to do, he tells them how to do it. Saying, we come to God, he works, he does something supernatural in here. So now what? What am I supposed to do with that? I'm supposed to put that into action. I'm supposed to learn how to take what he has given me and put it into action so that now I can begin to fulfill his purpose for me. I think the thing that struck me the most about this simple truth, though, of true humility and the fact that Jesus is the ultimate example and as the perfect expression of God the Father in it. That humility comes from the throne. But it's this. I don't care who you are. I don't care how bad you think what little you think of yourself. I don't care the depth of your need. Jesus, the very one that we've been talking about, who spoke the worlds into existence, cares about you today. He came down. That's the reason he was born. That's the reason he did what he did, because he cares about you. And it's got to come down to something very, very personal. It's wonderful to sing about what Jesus did in this general thing, but it has to come down to this. Jesus came to this earth because of you. Because of you and me. the depth of my need. My situation was utterly hopeless. But he didn't just throw up his hands and say, who cares about them? They're nobody anyway. It's true in one way, we are nothing. But in the heart and the valuation and the mind of God, we are of inestimable value. Because he made us, and he made us to love him, to live with him, to possess eternal life. Don't ever say, I'm worthless, I'm nobody. Don't ever look in the mirror and see and become negative and focus upon yourself and all your lack. Focus on the one who came, who was willing to be born out of the womb of a virgin, to live a humble life, to reach out to the lowest of the low in his day, and then to go to a cross. And he did every bit of that with you in mind and your need. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Talk about somebody who's worthy of our worship, worthy of our lives, to give them to him and to give him all the glory and the praise. And then for him to say, I'm not ashamed of them. I died to save them, and I'm going to bring them through. They just put their lives in my hands. I can handle it. Oh, God, help us to become more like him, to understand what that means, because that has everything to do with our relationships with one another. If we are the center of our own little universe, that's a pretty sad package. But the Lord wants us to have his heart to where we are so concerned with walking together and caring about people. And if somebody comes in who's the worst of the worst, we can reach out in love and mercy, just like he does. Because we're all the same. I mean, you think about what we are. Think about what we are in this little world, and then think about that amazing, amazing Son of God that reigns in glory. Oh, and that he would absolutely say that the hairs of your head are numbered. And when you go, you comb and some of them come out, he keeps track of that too. Wow. It just boggles the mind. But I just worship him this morning. I want to trust him. I want to believe him. I want to see my own life and my own value. Not in a prideful way. Because if I'm going to try to create value out of myself in some human way, that's just fantasy. That's vain deceit. I'm fooling myself. But if I can see myself through the cross and through what it cost him to bring me into union with the Father, to share his life, to call me brother, oh my God, what an amazing, amazing thing that is. How worthy he is of all of our praise and all of our whatever we got. But that also makes me somebody, not pridefully, but it makes me of value to him because of what he paid, the price he paid. Oh, praise God. I just pray that God will give everyone here the grace to understand what he's been trying to convey this morning, in spite of me. But just the amazing awesomeness of what humility really is about. That here is ultimately the God of all gods, the very one who dwells in light that's unapproachable, immortal, invisible. No one's ever seen him, and yet this is his heart toward you this morning. And he wants you to know that. And he wants you, in spite of who you are and where you're at and what you've done and whatever other circumstances might come into your mind that the devil would love to plant there, he wants you to come to him through his Son and through what he's done. Hand your life over to him with joy, with gratitude, and then say, God, go to work. Work in me. And then help me to work that out and just to grow up. Just like your son had to learn by being here. We use our time here to learn and to grow into what we will become. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. This is what true humility is about. To him alone be the glory. Praise God.